Welcome one and all. The family, I know you all know who I am, but those who are not part of the congregation here, my name's Larry Smith. I'm the other minister here at the Broadway Church of Christ. And I will be delivering the message today. Alan and Mikey are out of town on a much deserved little hiatus away from, not from us, but from the toils that they engage in. The first thing I'd like for you to do is to do a moment of meditation. Moment of meditation because I found a sign that I thought was so significant. I brought it here and put it up here on the podium. I want you to take a good look at this sign and think hard and deeply of its significance. What it says is, faith is not believing that God can. It is knowing that he will. And to think that through for a moment, what does it bring to you? And this is going to be an opportunity for you to speak back to me before I start talking, because once I get started, I can't stop. So I want you to read this message and get some input from you out there as to its significance. What does this actually mean to you personally? Faith is not believing that God can, it's knowing that he will. Any thoughts? Now, as talkative as some of you are, and I know you. No thoughts? Well, let me just share mine. My thought for this, the reason I got the sign in the first place, believing that God can, most of us believe that God can. God can do those things beyond what normal, what people and normal people can do, and those are supernatural powers. It is knowing that he will. It is the confidence of knowing that God will. God will give what he needs to give you. God will protect you. God will. Believing that he can is one aspect. But knowing that he will is about a belief system. What it says is you have faith that God will do what he says he would do. That's just my own interpretation. Now, I want you to ponder on that for a minute while I go rumbling through the book here to see what sermon I'm going to deliver today. And if you have any thoughts, please, as few as we are in numbers, blurt it out. Let's just have a family day. No thoughts? All right, let me get through. Yes, please, sir.
Yeah, you just think standing on the promises of God.
Uh-huh. Yes. That is so insightful. Thank you. That's straight to the point. The idea that we know that God will do those things that are necessary for us to be able to carry on. And that's beyond just believing that he can. We know that he can, and we know that he will.
But at 11:59, I have to go with that last line up. I'm going to take a breath, and I'm going to say, whatever it is, I know you're going to do it.
Good. Excellent. Excellent insight. All right, now let's get to the business of the day. The text I chose to deliver the message for today is, the beauty of Jesus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Which calls for us to identify, what is the beauty in Jesus? The proposition here is, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me by my pure life, pure speech, living sacrifice, charitable deeds as part of my affiliation with Jesus Christ, with him as my instrument, as my model. The objective here is going to be that each would resolve to be beautiful on the inside and not worry so much about exteriors, external beauty. We spend a lot of time dealing with external beauty. I mean, there's a whole cosmetic factory industry that's making $1 billion because we want to be beautiful. But that's exterior. What do we do about our interior? What do we do about who we are in relation to other people? How do we carry ourselves in terms of moving and helping others, doing for others, being there as a significant person for some in someone else's life, hopefully a stranger? The objective here is that each was resolved to be beautiful on the inside and not worry so much about external beauty. Beautiful on the inside, and measuring what's really beautiful on the inside is a charitable spirit. It's someone that's giving, a giving person. The aim for our message today is to emphasize how beauty in God's sight is radically different than beauty in man's sight. History contains no authentic picture or portrait or likeness of Jesus. You're not alone in asking this question. King David wondered the same thing in Psalm 8:3-4, where he puzzles, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Asking God, why do you care for human beings? Why do you take that responsibility? Why does God care for us beyond the fact that we are his children? Why does God care? If we can ask this internal and important question, so can we. While many pastors and faith leaders touch on these subjects, few explicitly answer the question of what God wants from us. What does God want? I want to delve into that for my time that I have my allotted time with you. It's time to find out, to sum up the complex matter of God's desires so we can understand them better. We can look to one word, relationship. God wants a relationship with all of us, as we should also want a relationship with God. God didn't need to create mankind. There was no real need to create mankind. God did that out of love. He wasn't lonely before we arrived on the scene as people. He already had company in the Son, the Holy Spirit, as well as the angels. He didn't have a craving for tributes or sacrifices or even worship. His life was perfect as it was, God's life. No, to find out what God wants, we can look at what he asks of us. What is it that God asks of us? In Mark 12:30-32, Jesus explained God's two greatest commandments. And you know, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. What God wants when it comes to you and me is simple. He wants us. He wants us to do those things here to make this a better place while we're still occupied the world as living beings, to make it a more charitable place, to make our homes a better place to live. He wants a loving relationship with his earthly children. That's what God wants. He wants a loving relationship with his earthly children. And he wants to take that vertical love and make it horizontal by spreading it back, sharing that love with us, and we, in turn, share the same love with everyone we come in contact with. His cue in treating our fellow human beings with love and respect. God wants us to treat everyone we come in contact with love and respect. With love and respect. And in many instances, with understanding. In short, he wants us all to be one big, happy family. Isn't that what all fathers want? To have one big, happy family. God is absolutely no different from any other parent, any other adult with children. Wants to be successful. Wants them to be without harm. Wants us to be those people that he can say to himself, this person will add to the world, not take anything from it. That's it. Love is absolutely the foundation of everything God does. If we go through the litany of promises and acts that God has shown us through Scripture, we see there's a common thread. It's about love. And what we, as followers, ought to take to heart the notion of love, loving everyone we can possibly can. 1 John 4:8 says it outright. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me repeat that. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He created you so that he might love you, and so that you might love him and love others. Everything in Scripture points to this. Consider your very ability to choose. In the beginning, God gave the first two humans the choice to be in relationship with him or not. Ultimately, and unfortunately for us, we chose self-rule rather than remaining within God's perfection. But the fact that we hold the ability to engage with God or reject him shows that he desires a real relationship with us. He didn't create humankind for slavish or forced love or worship. He created us because he loves us. And as a result of that, our entire focus should be for the love of God and his son. That we carry ourselves in such a way that we represent the fruits of that labor, of God's labor for us. And even when his wrath descends upon us, and it does sometimes, we know, it's not about abuse or petty vengeance. It's guidance that goes no further than necessary in order to keep us from harming ourselves and others in the long run. Many times, God uses incidents within our lives to teach, to train, to help us. And we have to be cognizant of the fact that God is always watching and want to be contributors within God's world, this world. What can we do positively here to make this a better place? To make it more, if you will, God-like. He gives us his good laws and commandments not to control us, but because he knows that following them will give us the best lives possible. By following norms, by following rules, regulations, with respect for others, by following the Holy Scriptures and having respect for others and love for everyone. When we do that, what happens is it makes God happy. And if it makes God happy, it should make us happy. And once we're doing those kinds of things, what we can do then is live a more fruitful life. Many of us walk around, well, most of you know my background. I retired from Los Angeles Police Department after 22 years. So I had the opportunity to see people at their absolute worst. But I also had an opportunity to see people at their absolute best. To be able to see and interact with people in both areas gives me an opportunity to say, thank God. Because without him, without the rules of Scripture, without you living as God would have you live, without you doing that, can you imagine what the world would be like? But that doesn't mean that God wants us to constantly cower in fear of his hand or anything like that. God looks for us to love him like he loves us. The Bible mentions fearing the Lord, but the Hebrew word that translates to fear doesn't simply mean to be afraid. It also means to stand in awe, to stand in awe of God, to stand in awe of his magnificence, to stand in awe. And care has connotations of reverence, respect, and honor. He doesn't want our fear, he wants our love. God wants our love. This is the healing heart of Christianity. The very essence of his love for us. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Jesus always had pure speech. We are to make sure that as we speak, as we converse and communicate with one another, our voice should speak as though given by God himself. As we interact with our family, as we interact with our coworkers, as we interact with strangers. So that we become walking billboards for Jesus Christ and God's want for us. We become walking billboards. Sometimes I think we've gone to a place where we try to hide our Christianity. We try to hide. We don't want to be holy rollers or whatever they used to call the folks. But there is absolutely nothing to hide in being a follower of Jesus Christ. We should be shouting from the highest mountaintops and professing our love for God and our obedience to God and our love for Jesus Christ and what he did for us. That should be something that's a mainstay for us as Christians. That love we're talking about, and it's what draws those outside the church towards relationships with God. And that's a major task of ours. That is a major task of ours, and it should be a task done with joy, a task done with an outlook toward and understanding I am working with God, for God, by bringing others to God. Remember, 1 John 4:8, it doesn't just say that God is love. It says that whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. That means that when we're unkind to others for not being of our faith, we don't know God. God created everyone, regardless to faith. He created everyone. When we turn our backs on the suffering of others, what it says is we don't truly know God. We pay lip service to knowing God. We don't mimic God. We don't live the life that God would have us live. When we take pleasure I mean, the idea of someone going to hell. We do not know God. Think for a moment how hurtful that has to be to God for one of his to go to hell. Remember, God has an unlimited, omnipotent perspective that is not bound by time or space. He can see that giving John Doe a temporary illness will create a domino effect that will lead to the good hundreds of thousands of others. We don't have the luxury when dealing with others, and that's why it's so important to know what God really wants. And that should be a question we ask continuously. What does God want from me? I have been gifted by being able to be here, to breathe, to do those things that I'm doing now. It's gifts from God. Now, what am I doing in return to God? Love is more important than all the man-made doctrines and traditions and preconceptions and beneath which we should light of Christianity. But it's just as important to know you can practically apply love in your life, in every aspect of your life. When you apply love, it takes nothing from you. It brings something to you. It makes you closer to God. Love makes you closer to God himself, because God is love, and love is God. But it's just as important to know how you can practically apply love in your life. As a matter of fact, as a home project, remember one time I taught school too. So as a home project, I want you to do something for someone else out of love. Someone you may not even know. Someone you may see on the street or something, anything. A gesture of love and kindness for someone else with no reward in mind. Because God sees, and you'll have the reward. But do something nice for someone, helpful for someone. Help those, not people that just can't help themselves. Help anytime you have an opportunity to help. If you're wondering how to do this, how to be in sincere, loving relationship with God and with one another, you can find no better example than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No better example than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 8:29 teaches that God wants us to be like his son, and for good reason, Jesus Christ, here on earth, to be an example for us, an example to see how we are to comport ourselves, how we are to live a Christian life and make the world a better place, one person at a time. Jesus is our way of understanding an infinite and unknowable God. And so we must carefully consider not only what he did, what Jesus did in his life, but also what we should do in our lives. Consider what Jesus didn't do. He never mocked, scorned, or turned his back on sinners. Let me repeat that. Sometimes I have to make sure I repeat that to Christians. He never mocked, scorned, or turned his back on sinners. Sinners were welcomed, because they know that there could be a change. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. Notice that to whom his harshest words were directed, the religious leaders of the day are the ones Jesus singled, the religious leaders of the day. As religious leaders, we have a God-given responsibility to make sure that we do our very best to emulate God, to do those things that Jesus Christ would have us do to do those things, to be examples for the world. The Pharisees had avoided the love of God for empty prompt circumstances, meaningful gestures and rituals. Sounds familiar. Too often we do the same today. It's about show and not necessarily doing. Not necessarily doing what God has would want us to do, what Christ tried to teach us to do. When it comes to us, God's desires are not complicated at all. It's a little four-letter word, L-O-V-E. It's about love, and constantly about love. He just wants to love us. For us to love him, and for us to love one another. He wants a family. Now, are we all willing to allow ourselves to join him in spirit and in fact, to love as often as possible? No grudges, hold no grudges, no bad feelings for anybody. But Larry, you don't know what she did to me. I know what you're doing to yourself. I don't need to know what he or she did to you. I know what you're doing to yourself. You're embittering yourself to the point where you don't recognize you anymore. So sometimes we have to let things pass so we can continue to grow and be more Christ-like. He wants a family. God does. Now, the question becomes, are you willing to allow yourself to join him? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod. But I want you to really think about that for a moment. God wants a family. Are you willing to allow yourself to join him? And by joining him, that means to follow his edicts, to follow his word, to follow his love. As a model, in spirit and in fact, that is the central question. Are we willing to join God in this effort? This concludes my message for today. Hopefully that the message today, some parts of it remains with you as we leave and move on to our daily lives. But thank you for your kind attention. I really appreciate it. And may God bless all of you.